So I am thankful for this opportunity to share from God's Word with you. And it's always a blessing and a privilege to fill the pulpit. And one of my favorite sayings, I say this almost every time I speak, but there was a big event, I think it was in Southern California, and some young preacher got invited to speak in this important church, and he was just so excited to be there. And he was just ready to go, and he walked up to the pulpit, and there was a little scripture quotation right in front of him. It said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And he said, "Oh, that's right. They're not here to see me. They want to see Jesus. They want to hear Jesus." And that's what it's all about. So every time I fill the pulpit, I'm thinking of that. No one wants to see me, but they want to see Jesus. They want to hear from Jesus. They want to hear from God's Word. And so that's always a good thing to keep in mind. Today's message is sailing with Jesus. And some of you, I know, are big-time boaters. I know Bruce and Pam used to do a lot of boating. I don't know if you sailboat, you mostly powerboated. But we are blessed in the Bay Area to have great places to sail boats, right? We got San Francisco Bay, which is not for the faint of heart, but it's for those folks that don't mind getting out there in the wind and the waves, and they, you know, some really big sailboats. They even have sailboat races in the bay, and I know I have a friend who actually does race in the bay. Then we have lakes like Clear Lake, Lake Berryessa, other reservoirs that are close by where you can sail boats. And I have to admit, I've only been in a sailboat one time in my life. And it wasn't with Jesus, it was with some friends. But Lake Berryessa, and it was one of those smaller sailboats. It was only like a four-person boat. And I think there were three of us in it. And I knew nothing about sailboats, but they did tell me there's something called a boom. Right? So you got the sail up here, you got the mast, then you got the boom, which is the pole that is on the bottom of the sail. And that boom will swing back and forth, and so you have to duck. If you're there and that boom is coming, you better duck, right? So I did learn that. Watch out for the boom. Some of you might not know this, but the word boom actually comes from the Dutch word meaning pole. So there you go. Who knew that? But you do have to be very careful because people have been struck in the head, injured, and even killed by not watching the boom. So during Jesus' Galilean ministry, where was he? He was on in the cities right on the Sea of Galilee, which is also known as the Sea of Gennesaret. And where's our little diagram? Let's pull up advance two. We have a diagram of the Sea of Galilee. Oh, I hope that's not it. Did it not go through? Okay, it blanked. For some reason, anyway, I did a really cool diagram, but we're not going to be able to see it. So you're going to have to see it from afar. Dun, 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 dun. So here is the Sea of Galilee. And the main thing I wanted to point out here was the size. It's not a Lake Tahoe, okay? It's not a huge lake. But it is 13 miles north to south. It is 8 miles east to west. And you have Capernaum up here. This line here is the Jordan River, which flows fresh water into the lake. And then at the bottom, the Jordan River flows out. So this is not like the Dead Sea, where it just accumulates and becomes salty, because it has a flow of fresh water coming in from above and going out at the bottom. And I think, I know Lake Tahoe has, is it the Truckee River that flows in, and then it flows out at another place and goes into Nevada, into the desert somewhere, and then it disappears in some lake and a kind of salty lake there and evaporates. But this is fresh water. Even though they call it the Sea of Galilee, it's fresh water. And I don't know if any of you guys have ever rowed a boat. I have rarely rowed a boat, but in, where was it? Oh, I know, Lake Chabot. So we also have Lake Chabot here. In Lake Chabot, I used to go fishing sometimes with a friend, and he would row, and I would let him do the rowing because he was a good rower. But we would row probably half a mile and then row back half a mile afterwards. But these guys, if they were sailing from, say, Gennesaret to Gergesa, we're talking miles. If you can imagine rowing a boat for miles, that's it's quite a feat. It's quite impressive. And when there's no wind, I think these boats had just a couple of oars and they had to row them. So very impressive. Okay, so the most similar in size to the Sea of Galilee is Mono Lake. Many of you have probably been to Mono Lake in the east of the Sierras, east of Yosemite, and is famous for its unusual limestone towers. It has these things sticking out of it that are really odd, ghostly-looking towers. So, sailing with Jesus, the reason I came up with this was one time I was out walking with one of my friends, and we were talking about my kids, and we were talking about the fact that, you know, I'm a very devout person, but my kids, not so much. They are kind of on the fringe of Christianity. You know, they came as kids and this and that, but none of them is really going to church right now. And I said, yeah, they're not on board with the Lord. And she says, oh, that's a great, you should use that somewhere, on board with the Lord. So that's kind of was the idea here about being on board with the Lord. Well, that means we could be in the boat with him, and sailing with Jesus is being on board with the Lord. So I have 6 points that I'm going to make. The first is, and these are things that you experience when you're sailing with Jesus. One, you will see miracles. Two, you will get convicted. Three, you will be given work to do. Four, you will be afraid. Five, you will be out of your comfort zone. And six, you will find rest. Okay? So that's the outline that we will follow. So the first scripture that Sherry read for us today, Luke 5:1-11, is the miraculous catch of fish. And this is really cool. So due to the crowds, you know, Jesus was on the shore of the lake. Everyone was pressing upon him. And you know how the three students say, spread out. He needed some space. And so he said, hey, let me get in your boat, Peter, and I'm just going to push off here, and I'll teach from the lake. And when you think about this, I often think about, how did all these people hear Jesus? There'd be like 5,000 people gathered, and they didn't have microphones, they didn't have megaphones, they didn't have any of that. But if you've ever been on a lake, sometimes the acoustics are really cool. If you speak and you're on a lake, you can hear that on the shore just because of, you know, the flatness of the water and the way that the sound waves move. So he was sitting in the boat, speaking to the people, teaching the people. So that was very cool. And so after he finished teaching, he told Simon what? To go back into the deep water and put down the nets for a catch. When he did, he unexpectedly caught a huge amount of fish, so much that his boat was filled, the nets were breaking. He called his partners, bring your boat over, I need help. So they had to have two boats, and they were just filled with fish. So that's a pretty exciting event. And the fishermen knew this was not just a lucky thing. They knew it wasn't just a good day fishing. This was a miracle. So that's the point number one. You will see miracles. So as we get on board with the Lord, we will see miracles. And I think we, you know, even say in testifying, we see God working in people's lives that have come to the Lord and are walking with the Lord. And the one that comes to my mind is my late wife, Kathy, when she was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer, you know, some, let me see, 12 years ago. She, you know, her friends realized this was very serious, and several of her friends thought, you know, she's just a goner. She's not going to have much more time on earth. We better, you know, do for what we can. So one of her friends, Susie, gave her a birthday party. She was diagnosed like in November, and so her birthday was in February. So a lot of people were thinking this might be her last birthday. So let's do it up. Let's give her a party. Let's give her gifts and do those kind of things. But lo and behold, thanks to the prayer of God's people, thanks to God's just his wonderful grace. I love the fact that helper was named Grace. She continued to live her life, and she was you know, doing things for 7 years past the time when she was diagnosed. So the fact that she was walking with the Lord and she had that positive mindset, and people were praying for her health and praying for her good, it made a difference. So I attribute that to the Lord. I don't think that was just an accident. Okay. Second point, you will get convicted. This is an interesting thing that Peter, when he saw what had happened, he didn't just say, oh, how cool. That's really cool. Hey, let's spend more time with Jesus. No, he was convicted. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Okay? When they say when we get closer to the presence of God, we recognize our own need for a Savior. We recognize our own sinfulness. You know, so Jesus is here, and we're like here. And so the first response is, I need to get away. I need to get away. I'm too dirty, too broken to belong with this holy God. So it kind of reminds me of when I was a pre-Christian. I had been, you know, reading the scriptures and learning some things and this and that, but I had a lot of pride, and I never came to that point where I would say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner, I need Jesus as my Savior. And it wasn't until I had appendicitis and I had to be in the hospital and have emergency surgery that when I woke up, I said, wow, it's great that I woke up. Some people don't wake up from surgery, and that's it for them. They go under anesthesia, they don't wake up. And so at that point, I realized that I didn't have control over my own life. I realized that my life was really held by God. And at that point, I did come to that realization that I needed a Savior, and I did confess my sin to Him and become a follower of Jesus. Okay, so third point, you will be given work to do. How about that? It's not like professional sports where, what do they say about football? They say there are 22 people on the field very much in need of rest, and there's 60,000 people in the stands very much in need of exercise. You know, they're up there just watching the game, but they're not participants. But it's very different in the Christian life. It's not like, okay, now I'm a Christian, everything's cool, I just go on with my life. No, God will give us work to do. So what work did Simon, Andrew, James, and John, the work that they were doing as fishermen was very strenuous. Fishing was not just like when I go fishing, I go out on a fishing pier, and you know, I sit on a bench, cast out, put my pole down, and just watch. So I'm exercising my eyes, but not much else. Then I pull it back in, maybe got a fish, throw it back out, sit down again. So these fishermen worked very hard. They normally cast their nets at night in order to avoid the heat of the day. So they were working in the middle of the night. In the morning, they had to sort through their catch, sell it at the fish market, spread out their nets to be washed, dried, and mended. And then, I guess they had to go to bed so they could work the next night. And they did this day after day after day. So it wasn't just, okay, we went fishing for the week, we're done, now we're done. No, it was a day after day thing. So they were given the task, when they got on board with Jesus, they were given the task to become fishers of people. And what does that mean, to be fishers of people? Does that mean you just grab people by the neck and pull them in? It's the idea of bringing people into God's kingdom, and that's, you know, sharing the good news and sharing our testimony, sharing the good news, and drawing people toward Jesus. It's also a matter of ministry. It's also God gives us work to do in serving others, right? So love God, love other people, and we express that love by worship to God and ministry to other people. So when I got in the boat with Jesus, when I got on board with the Lord, I was given a lot of stuff to do. Vacation Bible school, Sunday school teaching, deacon ministry, building maintenance, youth ministry. There's just all kinds of stuff to do in service to the Lord. It's not a sedentary thing where you just sit there like watching a sport event, but you're on the field. And if you're not one of the football players on the field, you're giving them the water, or you are giving medical attention, you're helping them with the uniforms. There's always something to do in service to the Lord. You don't have to be the preacher, right, to serve the Lord. You don't have to be the teacher to serve the Lord, but there's so many ways of serving. Even when we had migrant ministry, we went to Patterson and Patterson and Wesley, I think it was, and everybody had a job to do. Some people had to drive a van. Some people had to prepare snacks. Some people had to do arts and crafts. Some people had to do the Bible lesson. But in some people, one time, a couple of my kids came, and they were jugglers. And there was this thing called Diablo, where you have these kind of like big yo-yos, and you have these strings, and you would manipulate the strings with you have two handles, two like drumsticks with a string, and you go like this, and you'd get the thing spinning, you'd throw it up, and you'd catch it, and there's just all kinds of things you do with it. So one of the things we do at the migrant camps is we had to get people's attention. Hey, it's time for Vacation Bible School. So we'd walk through and say, hey, hand out flyers, whatever. Say, hey, we're having class over here. Come on over. And so that one time my kids came in, they did the Diablo to kind of attract people to participate. So anyway, there's so many things we can do in service to the Lord. We will be given work to do. Okay, so the next passage that Sherry had read for us in Luke chapter 8, Jesus calms the storm. And I really learned something new about this passage as I studied it. But the point for this one is, you will be afraid. Okay? Just before this, Jesus had a busy day of teaching, healing, and casting out demons, okay? A lot of his ministry, there was a lot of demonic activity, especially at the time Jesus was ministering, and he was casting out demons. And then where was he going after this? To the region of the Gadarenes, to cast out demons. And so what happens between casting out demons on this side, getting in the boat to the other side, and casting out demons? There's a storm. So I always just figured this wasn't, just a regular old storm. But was it a spiritual storm? Was there a demonic evil force behind this storm? Was it intended to harm or kill Jesus and his disciples before they could cast out more demons or deal with evil in other places? And I believe that it was a demonic storm. It wasn't an accidental storm. And this raised a question for us of whether Satan or demons can command and control the natural world around us. Okay, so that's, as I would say, that's a deep subject. We're just going to scratch the surface of it. But we know, number one, that God controls the universe. In a couple of places that's found is Psalms 102 and Psalms 103. But I'll just read Psalms 103, verse 19, which tells us, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Okay, so I don't think anyone would argue with the fact that God has absolute power over the universe. He created it, and he has control over it. However, Satan can affect the weather by God's permission. Do you remember Job chapter 1? Remember the things that happened to Job? So I'm going to turn to Job chapter 1 and read verse 16 to 19. So the backdrop of this is Job was this wonderful, wealthy, righteous man who loved and served God, but Satan came into the picture and challenged the Lord and said, you know, the only reason he serves you is because you have blessed him. He serves you because he has all these good things. He has a great life. No wonder he serves you. If his life had trouble, he would curse you to your face. So the Lord gave permission to Satan to afflict Job in certain ways. In verse 16 to 19, while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." In verse 18, while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." Okay? So what do we see here? Fire from heaven, which, you know, to me would kind of represent lightning. Okay? Lightning came down and burned up the animals. And then a great wind came and destroyed the house. The house, you know, it was like a, what do you call it? Kind of like a tornado nowadays, where a tornado comes and you can, the whole house is flat, and that's what happened. Satan had permission to affect the weather in that situation. And the last thing about this is that God allows his servants to pray for protection from storms, right? We're not guaranteed safety, and we must leave the results to him, but God's protection is real. And there's even in Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, it's said that God has put a hedge around Job to protect him. So really, when we know the Lord, God has a hedge of protection around us. And it's only by God's permission that evil can be, or demonic force can harm us and affect us. Okay, so looking back at our story, the disciples were in great danger. They feared they would drown. Jesus rebuked the storm and it became calm. The disciples experienced fear and amazement. So stuff that you see walking with the Lord, riding in the boat with the Lord, you're going to have times when you're in fear. And personally, I don't spend a lot of time in boats. I don't like being over the water that much. I love being on the land. And that's why I say when I fish, I usually fish off a fishing pier that's solid and secure and I can depend on. And even when I'm flying in an airplane, I always think, man, if we have to ditch in the water, that's going to be horrible. I don't want to be out in the open ocean. But I personally just have kind of a fear of drowning and suffocation. So if I was in the situation of the disciples, man, I would be terrified. And I'd be, Jesus, wake up, wake up, wake up. We need you. So yeah, being in the boat with the Lord can take us to dangerous places. And I'm sure people can testify here. One of the things that my church in San Francisco did, there was a housing project called the Geneva Towers in San Francisco. And it was a nasty place. It was government housing, and it was known for drug dealing, prostitution, gang activity, and violence. So you didn't really want to stop there. If you were driving, you just kept going. You didn't want to stop your car there, because bad stuff can happen. But God had called the church to do a ministry to the people in that building. And, you know, people were very reticent. You know, I don't want to go to the Geneva Towers. It's a very scary place to go. But the church did begin a Bible study there for children, which became a very fruitful ministry. And so, yeah, I mean, sometimes we're just going to go to places that are scary in service to the Lord and have to minister in His name. So what's the answer to our fear? To place our faith and trust in Him. What did Jesus say to the disciples when they woke Him up? Where's your faith? Where's your faith? I'm here with you. Nothing's going to happen. I'm going to take care of this. But where's your faith? Okay, let me read a passage in Luke chapter 8, just following the passage that Sherry read. And it's verses 26 to 37. And this is entitled, Jesus Restores a Demon-Possessed Man. It says, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And let's see, who can remember, how far was it across the lake?
13 miles.
8 miles. Actually, north-south is 13. Okay. East-west was 8. So you're both right. But to go across the lake, we're talking 8 miles. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. So just picture that scene. Is this a place you'd want to go? There's this guy screaming, yelling. He's naked. I think this is one where he'd marked himself with stones. And this wouldn't be the place that you'd go for a picnic. This would not be a place where you would choose to go. But Jesus chose to go there and to take his disciples with him. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And I'm not going to read the whole rest of this, but as you recall, he got the name of the demons, and they said, Legion, for we are many. And they asked that he would cast them into the herd of pigs. He did that, and the pigs ran into the water and died. So it's hard to say what exactly that means. Does that mean that the demons were destroyed? I don't know exactly, but it's kind of like, hey, we can live in these pigs, but all of a sudden the pigs ran into the water. So maybe that wasn't a great solution for the demons, but the point is, it was a scary situation, and it was difficult for the disciples. So they were out of their comfort zone. That's point number 5. In service to the Lord, we're out of our comfort zone. This place that they went to was a Gentile area in the Decapolis, which is a series of 10 Greco-Roman cities that were on the east and south of the Sea of Galilee. So number one, Jews in those days didn't associate with Gentiles, right? They were kept separate. It's kind of like us versus them. So to go to a Gentile area was difficult for them. Number two, probably being around pigs wasn't too pleasant for them either, because pigs were considered unclean animals. They couldn't eat them. So they probably just, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever been to a restaurant where they have some really weird foods, like what would be something weird? Maybe a chicken's feet. And you think, do you really want to eat those chicken feet? Some people do, but you know, you might just not find it appealing. So for them, pigs would not be appealing. Third of all, after Jesus did this, the people said, can you get out of here? We don't want you around here. So the people were not welcoming. So not only did they have this situation with this crazy man screaming, yelling, running around naked and possessed by demons, but they had the townspeople that said, we don't want you guys here. We do not want you here. Please leave. And Jesus got into the boat and left with his disciples. And on a side note, just after this, Jesus sent out the 12 to preach, heal, and cast out demons. So this was a little bit of on-the-job training for them to see how Jesus was dealing with the situation. Getting on board with Jesus leads us to some unusual and uncomfortable situations. And just for an example, Sherry can relate to this. The Tri-City Free Breakfast Program, where we serve, the people we serve are sometimes dirty, unkempt, sometimes angry or rude, or talk nonsense. I mean, there's one that I just don't engage with because the first sentence is normal, and then she just starts talking about stuff that she's just imagining. And it's just, you know, she gets into this, everybody's after her, and you know, it just gets so weird. So I just say, okay, here you go. Thank you very much. So definitely outside of comfort zone, okay? So I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, 30 through 34, and this is Jesus seeks rest. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. This was just following after the 12 had been sent out to minister. They came back. They said, oh, this happened, this happened, this happened. They were reporting. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But here's the kicker. Many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So this kind of reminds me of the movie The Birds. So you have Bodega Bay, and you have, you know, the main city on this side of the bay. Then you had the ranch on the other side of the bay where the people lived, that where all the action took place. And so the one of the ladies was driving a boat over there, and this other person saw it happening. He got in his car, and he drove around the road, around the bay, and got there first. So that's kind of like what happened here. That even though they were sailing, they weren't moving that fast, and people were able to on the shore, run ahead and catch up to them. But the point is, you know, number six, you will rest. While you're in a boat, you're away from the stresses of life. It's quiet. It reminds me of when I was early on in my career, I had a company car, I was driving places, and when I was in the office, phones ringing all the time, people are coming by and telling me stuff all the time. But when I got in my car, It was quiet, and I had that time to myself, and it was a refuge. This was before cell phones, but eventually everybody got pagers, so your pager would be going off. You'd have to pull over, go to a phone booth, and call in and see what's going on. Then we got cell phones, so no matter where you were, people could track you down, call you, and this and that. But early on, it was a refuge. Being in the car was a refuge. And even today, some of us like to just get in the car and drive. And it's a feeling of freedom. It's a feeling of getting away from the stresses of life. So being in a boat can be that way. You get out on a boat, you're out there by yourself, just you and your people, whatever. And it's a refuge. So sailing with Jesus involves times of retreat, refreshment, and rest. We did this one time with our church. We had a men's retreat up at Lake Tahoe. We had rented a house there for the weekend. We had a time of study, fellowship, and recreation, and came back refreshed and renewed. We studied from a book called Finishing Strong, and we did some hiking, running, eating together, and just sightseeing, and it was very refreshing. So, you know, we all need this. Even Jesus didn't just go all the time. He went away by himself to pray. He slept on the boat. That was, for him, it was finally, oh, I have a second to myself. I'm just going to lay down here and take a nap. or if he was like me, he was so tired that he didn't even realize he was going to take a nap. And all of a sudden, he was like this. That happened to me. I'll be reading on my bed. No, I'll read a few pages. Next thing you know, I wake up 2 hours later. Where am I? I'm in a dream somewhere. Okay, so sailing with Jesus held many experiences for the disciples and also for us. So just to review, sailing with Jesus, you will see miracles. You will get convicted. You'll be given work to do. You will be afraid. You will be out of your comfort zone, and you will rest. Okay? So just think about, are you in the boat with Jesus or watching from the shore? So I encourage all of us to get on board with the Lord, get in the boat, and grow in the ministry of making disciples and serving others. So I got 36 minutes. I think I'm good. Thank you for your attention, and let's have prayer, and then we'll go into our closing song. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the experiences that the disciples had and how they all relate to our lives and how we can be on board with you, we can sail with you and have these same experiences. And just pray, Father, that you would just work in our hearts, help us to know how we can best sail in your boat, and we can best serve you in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.